When Pastor John asked me to speak, my first initial thought was, oh, I'm not ready for that. I'm not sure about that. But then I was like, okay, Lord, I better pray about this and see what he has to say about it. And I started thinking about it, and I started thinking about our church and how many people over the last year have stepped up into their calling. And this body is such an encouragement to me, and I'm just seeing the Lord move. And so I'm like, Lord, if you want me to speak, then I'll share. As John said, we've been talking about spiritual warfare. That's not the easiest subject to talk about, but I think we need to start with the kingdom of darkness. If we're going to talk about spiritual warfare, then we kind of need to look at the enemy's kingdom and how that operates. Satan is the ruler of the kingdom of darkness, but he started out as an angel in heaven. We'll be reading a lot of scripture today, so if you have your Bibles, be ready to turn to those. First scripture we're going to read is Isaiah 14, 12 through 13. So if you want to open up or follow along, you can. Isaiah 14, 12 through 13. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of congregation on the farthest side of the north." Satan was an angel in heaven, but he was kicked out of heaven because of the sin of pride. He wanted to exalt himself above God. Now, to me, that's pretty amazing that someone who is in heaven and sees God could have that sin in his heart, or it could grow in his heart in heaven, but it did. He convinced one-third of all the angels to go with him. Revelations 12, 7 through 9 says, "War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was there any place found in them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now, this is something that's interesting to me, because when I think about heaven, I think about a place of total peace. But there was war. I mean, war broke out in heaven between Satan and his angels and Michael and their angels. And God saw it. I mean, he saw the whole thing happen. He allowed it to happen. The Bible says there's a time for war and a time for peace. The other thing that is amazing to me is that he convinced a third of all the angels to go with him. And that, you know, obviously Satan was a very high, or Lucifer was a very high angel, very beautiful, very, you know, had a lot of power that was given to him by the Lord. So he was able to convince a third of the angels to go with him. It's amazing how they could do that in heaven, seeing God, seeing his glory, his paradise, but they still fell with him. Jesus said in Luke 10:18, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Satan then sets up his kingdom here to make war with those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ." That's you and me. Then we see one of the first things we see with Satan on earth is his temptation of Eve, his lie. One of the first things he does is he comes and lies to Eve. And then we see the fall after that. In Ephesians 2:2, the scripture calls him the prince of the power of the air. He is also called the father of lies. There is no good in him, and he roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Along with Satan, we see fallen angels and principalities and powers. So if you want to turn to Ephesians 6:12, that's the next scripture I'm going to read here. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." It's interesting how that's phrased. Rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Some people call it the second heavens, where kind of the enemy resides and where his principalities are. I kind of see it, and this is just my own personal thinking, is kind of like generals and foot soldiers. Kind of see the principalities as generals. They kind of reside over regions, countries, cities, states, that kind of thing. And then you see the fallen angels and demons are kind of more like the foot soldiers that operate in a smaller way. Their assignments or purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. Another aspect of the kingdom of darkness, unfortunately, is we see witchcraft, sorcery. And then you see people who work directly with Satan and demons. People often get into witchcraft through deception of the enemy or a desire for power or influence over others. I'm going to read Acts 13, 6 through 12. So if you want to turn there, you can. Acts 13, 6 through 12. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Now you can see Paul took it pretty seriously when he encountered this sorcerer. A couple of things that kind of stand out about this is Elymas was trying to prevent the proconsul from hearing the word of God, from hearing truth. Now he probably had a lot of influence over him and control, and he didn't want to lose that. Witchcraft often works through manipulation and control and to keep others from truth. And it often brings confusion and discouragement and kind of a cloudiness to your thinking. One thing that I think is very interesting about this passage, though, is that Paul, on his road to Damascus, his conversion, what happened to him? The Lord struck him blind, didn't he? That got his attention. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, did the same thing to this man. And I think Paul's intention doing that was redemptive. He saw this man as working for the enemy. He saw this man as an opposition to what the truth, but he didn't, he spoke the truth to him. He said, this is who you are, but you're going to be blind for a time so that you have a chance to think about it. So I think with witchcraft, that's one thing. The people are working with the enemy, but God's ultimate plan for their lives is redemption. And I think that was what Paul was doing there. Is the goal behind that, the purpose, was redemptive in nature. Even though he had to stop what he was doing, it was redemptive. All right, so now let's talk about the kingdom of Jesus, the good news. Colossians 1, 12 and 13 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, or the kingdom of darkness, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Praise the Lord. We have been transferred. The moment we're saved, we become a new creation. We get transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. It no longer has any power over us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober and vigilant, because the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Scripture says he walks around like a roaring lion, but he's not the roaring lion. Jesus is. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Satan is counterfeit. His power is counterfeit. He is not the true lion. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Luke 10:18-19 says, Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, that nothing shall by any means hurt you. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world." A couple of insights that, at least for me personally, looking at warfare, is warfare is very personal oftentimes, because the enemy knows our weaknesses. He knows what's worked in the past. He knows how to get at us. So it is very personal. Another thing is James 4:6-7 says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The first step is we have to submit to the Lord. The enemy has a place in our heart if we give it to him. If we are holding something, if we are not submitting our whole lives to the Lord, it's going to be a lot harder to resist the devil. He's probably not going to flee. So we have to submit to the Lord in all areas of our life. And then last week, as Ron talked about, putting on the armor of God, very important, as Ron shared last week. All right. So I'm going to talk a little bit about our weapons of warfare. If you want to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Our weapon is the word of God. The number one weapon is the word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. This weapon is not carnal, but a spiritual weapon. The word of God is spiritual and is truth. The word of God and Jesus himself are the same. The Bible says the word became flesh and dwelt among men. The enemy attacks us in our carnal mind. That is where much of the battle takes place. He works to set up lies and arguments that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. I'll share a little testimony about a few things I've been through the last couple years where the Lord really showed me this truth. As John said, a couple years ago, it was pretty early on in the pandemic, I got COVID, and my family also got COVID pretty bad. My brother was in a coma for about 25 days, and the Lord spared his life, but he almost died. My parents both ended up in the hospital. I went to the hospital twice, and my sister was very sick as well. And that during that time, you know, being that weak, I've never experienced an attack to that degree like we did during that time. The amount of fear and anxiety with that was extremely oppressive, and it was literally like a demon was riding that virus. It was crazy. We had many other things going on in our home too. We had like our mailbox. Somebody drove by and just smashed it off the thing. It was laying in the neighbor's yard. I had filling fell out of my mouth. We had our smoke detectors going off randomly in the middle of the night. We had credit card hacked into. It was all within just a week or two of that time. And then seeing my family being that sick. But I just remember how intense the anxiety and that was that went along with that virus. And then, you know, we recovered, and we all started getting, you know, got better. And then it was about a year later, a little less, maybe 10 months later, I woke up one morning, and I started feeling really sick that morning and kind of some of the same symptoms. And it was, so I immediately felt that fear and anxiety start to come back. And And it progressively got worse for about 2 weeks. It was just, I was feeling sick, and it was really affecting, I was having terrible headaches, and it was really affecting my nerves. Like, I would lay in bed and shake. And so I went to the hospital twice, and they did all these tests, and they're like, no, everything's, you're perfectly normal. There's nothing wrong with you. So then I ended up going to get treated, kind of an alternative clinic, and found out that I had some Lyme's bacteria that had caused infections in my head, and it was infecting my brain, you know, my head and different areas. And so I was okay, you know, dealing with that, and was going through some treatments and stuff. But the enemy kept attacking my mind during that time, and I was just with confusion and not knowing, like, why is this happening? Is this something that's going to be permanent? You know, is this, I don't know what's going on. And so I was praying about it, but I was really discouraged during that time. And I'm at work one day, and I'm just thinking about it, and, you know, usually have worship music going because I work alone most of the time. And then all of a sudden the Lord just hit me, and he said, it's a lie. He said, the enemy, what he's speaking is a lie. He said, your diseases and sicknesses he bore on the cross. He provided already for your healing, you know. I haven't seen it completely in the natural yet, but I know that he already provided for it, and that's something I can stand on. And so the enemy was trying to set up this lie in my mind that was against the knowledge of God. The truth was his word. What the word says is true. But what he's trying to set up was against that. So that was powerful, because ever since then, it's like every time I feel those things coming on, it's like I can stand on that and just say, you know what, that's a lie. Your word is true. Even though our carnal mind, senses, emotions may be telling us something, if it is contrary to the word of God, that needs to be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, this comes through our spirit man, who is a new creation in Christ and is one with Jesus in the Spirit. We are one with Christ in the Spirit. When we know the Word of God, hear, then it becomes a powerful weapon to destroy the works of the enemy in our lives, to cut off all the flaming arrows of the devil. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So one of the things I started doing shortly after this was writing out several scripture verses that the Lord gave me and putting them on my wall in my room. So I call it my wall of truth now. So I got my bed, and then right in front of there I have a bunch of verses that I put up. So every day I can see those. Every day I can read them and just speak those over myself. As I read earlier, John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I may come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. My dad often said, he said, we talk many times about what we've been saved from, which is obviously very important. We've been saved from sin and death. But he said, what have we been saved to? We've been saved to abundant life in Christ. Romans 8:2 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's a spiritual law. The next thing I want to talk about, the next weapon, is prayer. So if you want to turn with me to Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This was probably the main verse that I stood on during that time. Be anxious for nothing. Paul says to pray in every situation. Prayer doesn't have to be long or drawn out or deep meditation to be effective. Just having that conversation with the Lord. 1 John 5:14 through 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked him. Praise the Lord. Isn't it good to know that God, the God of the universe that created it all, is with us, and he hears us every time we pray. Every single time we talk to him, he hears us. Jesus dwells in us. He is the hope of glory in us. Another powerful thing about prayer is prayer promotes forgiveness. It is hard to be angry with someone or hold something against someone when you pray for that person. This is like a shield against the enemy, protecting your heart against a root of bitterness or anger. My brother went through a divorce a few years back, and it was pretty hard in our family. They'd been married over 20 years. It was not his choice, and my wife and I obviously were very close to my sister-in-law, especially my wife. They were best friends, and she kind of left and just kind of left everything for a time there. So we were dealing with that during that time. It was hard. We would go for walks and talk about it, and it was dealing with a lot of anger, and just you could feel this resentment kind of building, and it was a hard time. But I remember one night we were laying in bed just talking about it, and I said, we need to pray. And so we just prayed together specifically for her, and it was like the Lord just started kind of melting all those feelings away and just brought us peace about it, and it's been different ever since. It's powerful. Prayer also promotes unity. Praying for each other in men's group has really brought us men closer together. It has also brought us much closer to the Lord as he is in the midst of us when we pray. Jesus prayed this prayer before he was crucified. John 17:11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. How can we be one as Jesus and the Father are one? That can only happen in the Spirit. That can only happen as unity develops and Christ bonds us together. Unity is very important in the church. The enemy knows how much power there is in unity. That is why he works so hard to divide us. Look at the world today. I mean, the enemy is working around in this world to divide in so many different ways. We see it everywhere. Another aspect of prayer that is, I believe, extremely important weapon against the enemy is praying in tongues. If you want to look up 1 Corinthians 14, I'll read a few passages about the praying in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, 2 through 4, and also verse 14. We'll start with verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. But he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Verse 14 says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Praying in tongues is a spiritual language not understood in the natural. Praying in tongues edifies your spirit man or your inner man. The word edify means to build up, to improve, to instruct. Praying in tongues strengthens us in the spirit and increases our spiritual discernment so that we will not be ignorant of the devil's schemes. Growing up, I experienced a lot of dreams. It's something that started probably when I was about 5 or 6 years old. Probably about 80 to 90% of those dreams had to do with the enemy. And I'm not sure why. I would have dreams, good dreams too, about the Lord, or I was witnessing to somebody or praying in the dream, but oftentimes it was dealing with the enemy, seeing things. And along, when I was a child, it created a lot of fear. It was oftentimes very paralyzing fear that I would experience at night. And as I got older, I got filled with the Spirit when I was probably around 12 or 13 years old, and that's kind of when it really started to change. the fear started to go away. It wasn't nearly as strong anymore. So this is something that I've experienced for pretty much my whole life, just, and probably many of you have as well. And probably many of you have dreams similar. I had a dream a couple months ago where in the dream, I was just around a bonfire with some people. And all of a sudden, I saw a handful of women come walking in and circle around this fire. And they were all operating in witchcraft. And they were chanting or doing some kind of a chant in this dream. And in the dream, I immediately looked around and I said to the people around me, we need to pray. And I started praying in tongues in the dream. Now, it's a spiritual language. Our spirits don't sleep, right? So we're awake during the night, and oftentimes we're doing warfare even when we may not even know it. Our spirits are aware. When we pray in tongues, it builds up our spirit, man. It strengthens us in the spirit. When I woke up immediately, I could still sense the presence, you know, of this. And so I just prayed in tongues for a while. And then, you know, it kind of went away and I fell asleep. But the next morning, I woke up and I was just laying in bed, and immediately a particular person in the family came into my head, and I just felt this burden to pray for them. And I knew they were dealing with some sickness at that time. And so I just prayed for a while for them. And so I believe that it was maybe an assignment or something that the enemy was trying to do, you know, to this family. So Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The Lord calls many of us, and many of you, to be watchmen on the wall, to watch and pray, sound the alarm when the enemy attacks or if you see him attacking. Along with that, many of us are called to be intercessors, to carry burdens for the Lord's purposes and plans, and to see things birthed in prayer. I know that not everyone here speaks in tongues, and that's okay. I would encourage you, however, to keep asking for the gift. Paul in 1 Corinthians tells us to earnestly desire the best gifts. He also tells the Corinthians, I wish you all spoke in tongues. Another weapon I would like to talk about this morning is thanksgiving. Philippians 4, I'm going to read Philippians 4, 6, and 7 again. Says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. To me, that's one of the most important parts in this verse. We pray, but we have also have to do it with thanksgiving. Being thankful, even when we are going through a battle or having a really bad day, is difficult, but it lifts us up. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. When we set our mind on things above, it's much easier to be thankful. Seeing our Father in heaven seated on his throne and Jesus at his right hand, it's hard not to be thankful when we picture that. Yeah. Knowing that that is our home, where we belong. Paul says in Ephesians that we have been raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. That we are seated in heavenly places with Christ. That is our position. Nehemiah 8:10 says, then he who said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send the portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It is not determined by our circumstances, but it is an abiding spiritual fruit that will strengthen us and those around us. As a father and a husband, I am the head of my home, as Christ is the head of the church. I can set the tone or atmosphere of my home by how much I walk in joy. Being thankful instead of complaining and having that peace that surpasses all understanding. Let the covering of our families be the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of Christ Jesus for you." That kind of sums it up. And finally, 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So in all things, we have the victory through Jesus. Amen.